Pastor Dimlos didn't tell me I had to take questions, so you're not going to get questions. And he didn't say you have to do that, so I don't want to do that. So if you have any questions, you can meet me back at the back table or ask your pastor. He probably knows a better answer than me. So, but turn to Acts chapter number 14, and I'm going to read a few verses here and just want to spend some time on what God has done and just give you a report of what we've taught and what we preached. I think that's important that you understand and you know what we've taught. And so just want to do that. Let's read verse number 26. And then sailed to Antioch, and from whence they had been recommended by the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they had come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Let's pray. Kind of most gracious Heavenly Father, just want to thank you so much, Father, for this afternoon. I thank you for this church, Father. I pray that you bless each and every individual here. I pray that you keep us all attentive this afternoon. Father, please just help us there, and you know your will. Father, you know how you're working in individual hearts here. I don't, and I know that you know I don't know that. Father, I pray that you just use your word and use your servant, Father, in this time to help whatever heart and soul needs help right now, Father, please. Whether it be into salvation or just encouragement in the way, encouragement in the work, whatever it is, Father, I pray that you'd use it, Father, in lives. We love you and thank you. We ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. You know, here we understand, we read these verses here, we understand, and this is how we get the practice, not really doctrine, but the practice of missionaries coming back and giving a report. Because we see that's what Paul did. You see Paul and Barnabas, when they came back from this first missionary journey, they came back to their sending church. You know, hey, and if I believe they had any other supporting churches, they would have went and reported, hey, this is what God has done. This is what God has done. When Christ sent them out the 70 out and sent the 12 out two by two, they came back and they gave him a report, did they not? They said, we were able to cast out devils, we were able to do all these things. Now, we haven't cast out any devils, all right? We've not done any of that kind of stuff. But there's some folks that I believe that we've met that needed that, but we don't have the power to do that. But hey, listen, when somebody receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it casts out the devil. It does. You see a change in their life. And so we see here, this is the practice that we have. This is the practice that we have. And you know, we want to be a faithful representative of what you all preach and teach here. And I just want you all to know that the very first thing, and our primary message in the work in Chile is the gospel. That's what it is. And when we preach the gospel, here's how it works. When we preach the gospel, we see folks get saved, and we start discipling them, and they get baptized. And when we get enough of them together, the Lord can put a church together. That's how, you know, church planning has to be based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it's not, hey, if we base upon anything like Pastor Humphrey said, you know, hey, if we go drill wells, if we go get food, if we go do a doctor services, all this other stuff, if we base our missionary practices, our missionary mission on anything other than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and doing the Great Commission, preach, teach, and baptize, then it's going to fail. It's going to fail. I think that we've seen that. We've seen that all throughout the history of missions. When churches are not left in a way where they're strong, ready to be on their own, we see them fall. We see people fall away. It doesn't work right. Our job isn't done. Hey, when's your job done raising your children? When they're 18, man, I'm kicking them out, right? When they get married. That's my personal opinion. We, you know, as parents, we have a job to do until they're married. You know what Paul said to the church there at Corinth? I'd like to present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. The marriage. I think that our job is done is when we can present Calvary Baptist Church in Temuco, Chile, here's your bride. And they can be on their own. Our job's not done until that can happen. And if we leave anytime sooner than that, then it's going to fall apart. And we've seen that happen. We've seen that happen through all the history of missions, Way back when, there were churches then. What were China? They preached a lot, but many churches were planted. And so the thing is, we need to leave churches, but that's all based upon preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me put this way too. Also, your service here is based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's based upon His gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection. And, and it's based upon, He saved you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Here, Paul again. He says this. He says, first of all, in verse number 1, this is the third time that I'm coming to you in the mouth of two or three witnesses, lest every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Verse number 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And I trust that ye know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you know evil, not that we should approve, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Paul, writing here at the last part of the second book, he's trying to tell these folks, hey, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to deal with a few things, but hey, some of you all are looking at us as reprobates. There's nothing worse for a pastor or preacher or for a missionary than when people look at them in a bad light. I hate it. There's a connotation, and there's different stigmas to being a pastor, missionary. Well, you're a missionary, Brother Pittman. You're not really a pastor. What am I doing down there? I cannot shepherd those folks without being a pastor and being a pastor missionary, if that's what you want to call it. They call me Pastor James. That's just the way that it works. Culturally, they're not going to call me Missionary James. Hey, Missionary James. They might as well call me Elder James. It's biblical. And so we see here, Paul, there's nothing worse than when people, you're trying to love people, you're trying to help folks, and they turn on you, and then they turn on you and they look at you like you're a reprobate. I hate that. Man, it makes me feel terrible. It's like, look at all the love that we put on these people. We spend time with folks. We have a rule in, we're not just going to receive any member. If somebody comes, I don't care who they are. I mean, we could have a pastor from the United States come and say, we want to join the church there in Chile. I'd be like, you're going through this 6-week Bible study. Because that's the rule, and we're going to do it. No matter who they are, it doesn't make any difference. We're going to have them do the study, and we'll get them in there. If we're in agreement, it's like, this is who we are. And we invest that time in them, not only to get to know them, but then they get to know us. Hey, maybe they don't want to be. after 6 hours, they may be like, I'm second guessing. I don't think we don't want to be here, and that's okay. They can leave. But the thing here is, Paul here, he's telling these folks this, and there's another verse that says they're not with us because they were never part of us. You know, sometimes people leave and people get bent out of whack. We've had our share of that just in the short ministry that we've had there. They get bent out of whack, they leave, they do whatever, and I wonder whether or not they're really truly my brother or sister in Christ. How could such vile things come out of whatever person's mouth? And we've had a lot of trouble with different quote-unquote Christians. You know, dare say we've had more trouble with Baptists in Chile than we've had with people that own liquor stores. We've had people that own just the reprobate. I mean, just people that you would never think that, hey, they're going to be honest, and they've dealt more honestly with us than we've had quote unquote brethren deal with us there in Chile. Why is that? Why is that? You know, much of that is because, you know, there's this easy believism going on, and that when people can latch onto something and feel good about it, then that's what they want to be. And then the Holy Spirit of God's never in that. They're not a new creature in Christ. They've never been born again. And so, you know, they just get in there and they start doing the motions. Well, hey, I can do this. I can preach that. You know, I was a member, we're a member of two different independent fundamental Baptist churches that totaled for a five-year period before I got saved. You know, I was in church. I was in church, you know, I was trying to be a blessing to the pastor. I would help him out. I'd do whatever. Preacher, what do you need? What do you need? Just tell me what you need. And I would do all this different stuff for him. You know, one Sunday morning service, he preached, and I'm telling you, God was just tearing me up. We say eating our lunch in Missouri. I mean, he was wearing me out. And I went to the preacher afterwards. I was like, man, pastor, I waited till everybody left, you know. We're sitting on the front porch. I was like, hey, preacher, man, I really feel like I'm lost. And he goes, what? He slaps me on the back. He goes, you realize how big of a blessing you are to me? He goes, how much you're helping here and bless, you're fine. You're not lost. Get right with God. Don't ever tell someone that they're saved. If somebody comes to you and they say, you know, I really think I'm lost, hey, let's talk about that. You know, let's go through what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about that? You not just slap them on the back and be like, oh, you're all right. Look at all your good works. And so that's what I do every time I get the feeling lost. I'd be like, wait a minute here. I led that person to the Lord. You know, or hey, I witnessed to them. You know, I did this. You know, hey, I'm singing specials. Hey, I'm preaching at the nursing home. I'm preaching in junior church. Hey, I'm preaching. Pastor lets me preach every now and then when he's gone. I'm all right, you know. And so then that would last for a little bit. I'd try to figure out something else to do and to get feeling better. And so then it would last for just a little bit. You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13, these things are written to you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye may know. We can be certain. We can be certain without a doubt. Without a doubt. Well, how is that? How is that? Because how are we saved? Why don't we just go over that here just a little bit? Because I'm being honest with you right now. I got saved on February 25th, 2008, and I have not doubted my salvation ever. Ever. Why? Because I'm saved because of what the Word of God says. I'm saved by His grace, not by my grace. I'm saved by what He has done, not because of what I have done. I'm saved by His power, not by my power. And He keeps me in His salvation. Is that not correct? Do we not believe that? You know, if we do have a time of doubt or something like that, then hey, who are we doubting? God? You know, the one that we believe spoke the worlds into existence, said, let there be light, did all those things with the power of His Word. You know, and He can still save us with His Word. Is that not correct? Our faith needs to be based upon, you know, it needs to be based upon what He has done and what His Word says. That's one of the main things. Like, told you, I was trying to tell you, the main thing that we preach is the gospel. Because there's such a perverted gospel in the country of Chile. It's all based upon works. And hey, people may have the same, well, yeah, hey, I believe you can go up to a Catholic person in Chile. You need to be saved by the grace of God. Well, of course, they'd say, Sipo. Of course. Por supuesto. They don't really use that, they say po. They just say Sipo. Yes. It's kind of like saying, yes, duh. You know? And it's like, then you have to examine that. You ask them, well, how do you get the grace of God? How do you receive that? Well, you got to do these works. You got to keep these sacraments. You got to do these works. And I've not met yet someone there in our town, in our area, that's not preaching some kind of works-based salvation. Either, you know, they may say that, hey, we believe that you're saved by grace. It's not of any work you do. But then they believe that you can lose your salvation. So if you believe you can lose your salvation, it's works-based salvation. That's exactly what it is. And so we have to almost unteach things. And so these Bible studies that we're doing, that we do online, and I really appreciate Brother Hammond allowing us to have those. It just systematically, it's like bam, bam, bam. It works through all this different stuff about, you know, creation of Christ and then the good news. It's just an amazing thing. And, you know, and we teach through that. When we do the six-week Bible study, we do basic Bible truths. When we do that, when we go through that with folks, it's like their eyes are opened. I'm going to go through part of that with you here because, you know, I don't know how many Chilenos, with the part that we're going to go through here, how many Chilenos, when we've gone through that, they said, I get it. I finally understand. I understand what I've heard, what the parts of different things that I've understood, that I've known all these years. So we see here, it has to be based upon the gospel. You know, we're supposed to examine ourselves. And I've had to tell many people in Chile that, hey, examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. You know, it says here, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates. Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ is not in you, you're a reprobate. You are a reprobate. You're lost if he is not in you. You know, the Bible says in the same book here, in chapter 5, verse number 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus Christ is in him, that new creature, the Holy Spirit of God can work in us. And the only way that we can have that and get that, the only thing that can clear that up is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what saves. You know, and hey, we have to go through and we have to teach folks, you know, well, who is Jesus? He's God. Jesus of the Bible. You know, when we're dealing with the Mormons or dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses and those folks, hey, we have to tell them, hey, you believe in a different Jesus and a different God than we do. Because they don't believe that Jesus is God. And he is God. Well, why is that important? Who are they going to call upon? I mean, come on, seriously, who are they going to call upon for salvation? You know, the brother of Satan? The brother of Lucifer? Or God? Jesus Christ, God. The Son of God. It's the only way for salvation. And so we see here, there's one name. What's it say? What's it say in Acts chapter number 4, verse number 12? There's one name under heaven that men need to call upon to be saved, and it's Jesus Christ. There's only one name. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to me. Let's go read it. I messed it up. John chapter 14. You guys need to get a little more excited. Chapter 14, verse number 6. Maybe it's just Alaska, you guys don't amen and stuff like that, or be like, oh, preach it, come on now. Something's wrong. Chapter 14, verse number 6, John, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am a way, a truth. You know, I am one of the lies. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one way. And it's not by works that we can do. Like Pastor Dimlo said, all of our works are, you know, in Spanish it says trampo de inmundicia. Trampo de inmundicia. We're filthy rags. Our works are filthy rags. It's by the work of Jesus Christ that He did upon the cross. You know, when Jesus Christ, you know, and when Pilate examined Christ, how many times? You know, he said many times that I find no fault in Him. I find no fault in Him. I find no fault in Him. And yet they screamed to have Him crucified. In John chapter 19, verse number 30, Jesus, therefore, when He had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. In the Spanish, it says, consumado es. It is finished. There's no more work to be done for salvation. It was complete right then. You know, before all those His sayings, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need to see ourselves, you know, I believe, you can talk to your pastor if you think I'm wrong, but don't talk to me, talk to him. I believe that many of those folks that, you know, on when He came into, you know, when He came into the Jerusalem on the ass's colt, and they're like, Hosanna, Hosanna. I believe many of them probably were saying, crucify Him, just a few days later. How fickle lost men can be. Let it not that be said of saved men and saved women. We shouldn't be driven about by every wind. We should stand firm, not be fickle, not change. But here, everything needs to be based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we understand that we're supposed to examine ourselves. Well, let's examine ourselves, brethren. Let's examine ourselves here. You know, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why is it important to examine ourselves? Well, Paul preached that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, here, two times it says here, in verse number 3, it says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. What does it say? According to the Scriptures. That's important. You know, can I just add this in? You know, how can we apply that, you know, just a little bit into our lives? Your salvation needs to be according to the Scriptures. It's not some experience. Hey, I've talked to a lot of folks. You know, I had one guy, I was witnessing to him one time. He said, I know I'm saved. I said, well, how? Tell me, how you know you're saved? He says, well, one night, he goes, I was sleeping and I was having a dream. And, you know, and just like when God came to Samuel, he, you know, God called me three times. And I said, here am I. I was like, well, how's that line up with the Bible, what the Bible teaches about salvation? How that, you know, the Holy Spirit of God is going to convict us of our sin, accuse our hearts of our sins, our consciences, and show us that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. You know, how's that line up with, well, God was calling me. Here am I. How's that line up with what the Bible teaches about salvation? I'm just being serious. You know, I had one guy tell me that, when I was younger, I was an altar boy. And he goes, I was not scheduled to be an altar boy this one night. And the priest was like, hey, I need you to fill in for this other guy. He's sick. And he goes, I did that. And he goes, when I stand before God, he's going to remember that. Have other folks, you know, doing Bible study with this one young man, and get up to Bible study number four and confront him. You know, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not receive life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. We studied out that verse. I said, okay, you know, ask it. I was like, when were you saved? He goes, well, you know, he goes, back in Germany here a couple of years ago, you know, I was stationed there in the military, and I went to this church because I just felt like I needed to go to church. And I went to this church, and, you know, the pastor was preaching and stuff, and I was sitting back there, and the pastor comes back to me. He goes, hey, you want to get saved? And I said, yes, I want to get saved. He goes, come on, get in the baptistry. And I said, how's that line up with what we've learned over the last 4 weeks? And I was sitting there praying. I bowed my head and I was like, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? I said, how's that line up with what we've learned out of the Word of God over the last 4 weeks? And he sat there for a minute. He goes, it doesn't. And he ended up getting saved. So many stories about how people think they're right with God. Do you understand that, you know, the I hope this is not offensive, but the Islamic terrorists that died on 9/11, they thought they were right with God unto death. And we know that they weren't. We know that they're all in hell right now. Do you realize that our Baptist forefathers, the people persecuting them, burying them alive, boiling them in oil, you know, peeling their skin off, doing all the different wickedness that they did to our Baptist forefathers, those people thought that they were right with God? They did. Well, Bro Pittman, why are you saying all that stuff? Don't for one minute think that if you're lost, that you can't make yourself feel like or think that you are right with God. Because I have personal testimony that you can. And you can be very forceful in that. It's a problem. It's a problem in churches all over the world. The thing is, it needs to be based upon the gospel according to the scriptures. You know, if I ask you, when did God convict you of your sin? Show you that you needed to be saved. When did God convert you and you become a new creature? When did you call upon the Lord for salvation? We have a whole lot of different terms that we say for receiving the Lord. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Received means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Acts chapter, where we were this morning, chapter number 2, verse number 41, those that received their words, gladly received the word, were baptized. And the same day, what does gladly receive the word mean? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They, you know, what did Peter call them to do? Repent. Repent. He called upon them to repent. Why? Because they were sinners. They needed to be saved. They needed what he was preaching. And the Lord brought all that about, you know, all those days of prayer and everything. That was really good this morning. You know, and all those days of prayer, and it culminated in the day of Pentecost, and all those folks got saved. He preached repent that day. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ that day, according to the scriptures. Our salvation, your salvation, personally yours, needs to be based according to the scriptures. Because if it's not, what kind of peace do you have in your life? If it's not, what kind of peace do you have when you lay your head down at night and go to sleep? What peace do you have? What peace do you have that, man, I'm right with the Lord. Man, I had some problems today. I know who I am, but He's put His love in me. I know that I'm saved according to what he says. I love him because he first loved me. I confess my sins. I'm going to bed. And he gives us peaceful sleep. If you don't have that, there's a problem. Because it's not according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. You know, the Lord works so many different things out. One time, you know, in Chile, something happened. I ended up stopping over at one of the members' house it was like 9:30 at night or something. We have late nights there. We do Bible studies up to midnight. Most of the time, I'm not getting back to my house till 1:30 in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. It's just crazy. But we have late nights there and everything. I stopped over and this married couple, I mean, they are going to kill one another. You know, pastor just pops in. I don't even know why I popped in. And I'm like, they were getting ready to duke it out. And I'm like, what is going on? And you need to talk to her. You need to talk to him. I'm like, whoa. Let's just talk. And so I just, you know, felt led of the Lord just to, you know, just go to the parable of the sower and be like, what do you got more in your life? You got more thorns in your life, more rocks in your life, more just, you know, the crows plucking up, the birds plucking up the seed? Are you seeing fruit? And when I talk about fruit, not fruit that can be manufactured, but that grows through the Holy Spirit of God, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that. And I was like, well, what do you have here? What is going on? You know, and they just kept on. And finally, God started working. I mean, he started working. And she's like, I can't see nothing but thorns. The cares of this world choked it out. And it couldn't bear fruit. It was dead. What's it say here? By which ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed what? In vain? Come to find out, she'd been led into prayer, if I remember correctly. The Holy Spirit of God, she wasn't ready. But she clung on to that. And by her own testimony, after a little bit, she goes, I'm lost. She got saved. And I was like, well, praise the Lord. That'll probably fix all these problems. I look over at him. He goes, I'm lost. I'm like, well, you know what you need to do. And he got saved. And, you know, they've never been the same since then. I'm just being honest and being serious, being sincere here. They ain't never been the same since then. Had another married couple, the exact same thing. Exact same thing. He was always just immaturity, and just the peace of God was not in them. They didn't have the fruits of the Spirit. And like Pastor Dinlow said, you know, when controversy, when problems arise, what's inside comes out. And it was just like, they both got saved. Now I was like, that surprised me, okay? And I said, wow. And they ain't never been the same either since then. You know, God started working out a lot of their differences. Both of these are young married couples. You know, young married couples need to learn how to live together. There's going to be, when you put two sinners in one house living under the same roof, there's always going to be problems. There's always going to be controversy. There's always going to be something, okay? But when you have the inability to say, I am sorry, I sinned here, I am sorry, would you forgive me? No qualifications, no but, you made me do it, no, nothing of that. I am sorry. I have no right to ask you for forgiveness. I have no right to say, would you please forgive me? But would you please forgive me? That's an apology. Sin qualification. Without qualification. That's an apology. And I've just about found out, and I think I've got it a little bit figured out here, just a little bit, that if someone is unwilling to say, do exactly what I just told you, when there's a problem, it's because they're not used to doing it. Did they do that on the day of their salvation or not? Isn't that how we come to the Lord? I have no right to ask you for forgiveness, but I've sinned against you. I've broken your rules. You know, I did it because I wanted to. In Job chapter number 33, verse number 27, any man will say, I have sinned. I perverted that which is right, and it profited me not. Got to keep them from the pit, basically. You can read it later. But that admission of sin without qualification. Well, you know, I think about this way, but that's the way I was raised. So, just who I am. God wants to change you. If it's not right, according to what the Word of God says, it's not right. You know, according to the Scripture, conforme a las Escrituras. According to the Scriptures. That's how we need to be saved. You know, we understand that, you know, according to the Scriptures, you know, we could go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 21. According to the Scriptures, Christ had to die for us. That, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came and He made them a coat of skins. And there's only one way to get a skin off an animal, right? Hey, I grew up on a farm. You know, He didn't say that, oh, He knitted them, you know, coats of wool. God didn't say that. He made them coats of skins. Something had to die. And so we understand there at the very beginning that for our sin to be covered, there has to be a sacrifice. Something has to be sacrificed. There has to be death. We understand, you know, and you all know these things. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when God told Abraham, He said, through thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We understand that sacrifice, according to the Scriptures, the gospel, He had to die for us. That sacrifice to cover our skin has to be, cover our sin, has to be through the family of Abraham. We understand that it has to be according to the Scriptures. We understand, we could go to Genesis chapter 22, verse number 8, when Abraham, God was proving him, when Abraham was tempted by God, you know, He says, God will provide Himself a lamb. We see two things there, that not only is that sacrifice through the family of Abraham, it has to be through the family. It's going to be a lamb, but God is going to provide it. That was a prophecy. It was two things, the immediate and then the far-fetching. We understand that, you know, we go to Exodus chapter 12 when it talks about the Passover lamb, that blood had to be applied to my account. You know, when them to be passed over by the angel of death, if there was not blood on their door, there was going to be destruction. If they, you know, well, hey, we're going to kill the lamb and then not apply the blood, there would have been destruction in that home. Great destruction. We understand that, you know, there has to be a sacrifice for our sin. It's through the family of Abraham that God's going to provide it. It's going to be a lamb, that the blood of that lamb needs to be applied to my life. We understand in Isaiah number 53, let's go there. I understand. I'm not preaching or teaching anything that you haven't heard probably 1,000 times. But the thing is, we need to remember it. My question for you is your salvation according to the Scriptures? Isaiah 53, we look here. We'll start out in verse number 2. It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Can I just stop here just for a second? I want you to look at something. This is the King of Glory. The King of Glory. This is speaking him, he, all that through this passage. We understand it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the one that created, all things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Him, the King of glory, the King of kings. Here it says, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We look at that, talking about the King of glory. Who are we to discount what some preacher says because we don't like the way he looks? We don't like the way he speaks? We don't like, you know, his mannerisms? Who are we? It's either Bible or not. You understand? We put way too much thought on physical appearance and the way things look and all this other stuff. When we, you know, hey, apparently the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have that. There was no beauty in him. But we can't listen to, you know, a brother or sister in Christ sing a special if they have broken English or whatever it may be. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to think biblically. We need to think about these things biblically. And look, here the King of Glory had no comeliness. And you know, he had no beauty that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected of men. The King of Glory, despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who hath declared his generation? And he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. The King of Glory. We understand. Hey, look at the progression here. You know, the gospel, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. There has to be a sacrifice, a death, to cover my sin. It has to be through the family of Abraham. God is going to provide that sacrifice, and that sacrifice is going to be a lamb. That lamb's blood, that sacrifice, needs to be applied to my account. And we see here that that lamb is a man. We understand that that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, turn... If you don't believe me, I didn't hear one amen, but if you don't believe me, turn to John chapter number 1. Verse number 29, it says, "And the next day John seeing Jesus come unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Turn to Acts chapter number 8. This is connecting Jesus to all the Old Testament sacrifices, connecting him to Isaiah chapter number 53. But look here at chapter 8 in Acts chapter number 8. In verse number 34, "And the eunuch said unto Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this?" He was just reading Isaiah 53. "Who speaketh the prophet of himself or some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Because he's the only one that can save you. He's the only name that you can call upon for salvation according to the scriptures. And for you to receive Christ, the Holy Spirit of God has to work on your heart and show you, you are a sinner, condemned, and you deserve it. And you have to agree with him. That's repentance. You know, I have sinned. I knew what was right. I perverted that which was right. I knew what was right. It didn't profit me anything. It didn't do me any good. That is repentance according to the scriptures. You know, and God uses that before, you know, he uses that to turn us to him so that we could call upon him for salvation, receive him for as our Savior. That's the gospel according to the scriptures. Brethren, once again, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. Is Jesus Christ in you or not? It is a yes or no answer. It's not, well, I hope so, I think so, or it may, no, yes or no. What's God telling you right now at this very second? What's he doing in your heart? What is he showing you? Are you saved? Are you his child or not? According to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. Are you saved? That's what we've preached in Chile. That's what we need to preach here. And I think that, hey, listen, you know, to start out a mission revival or revival, whatever this is going to be this week, we need to start out with, hey, if you're lost, you need to get saved. But if you're saved, brethren, you need to remember how lost you were. You need to remember how God changed your life. How, you know, that burden of sin that was on you, you know, when you called upon him, it just left. You know, we need to remember that. We need to remember that, hey, God has made me a new creature. And I see him working in my, hey, I'm not perfect. It says that he is perfecting us. I am not perfect. I have my problems, but hey, God is growing me. He's working in my life. Hey, I've had problems, but I've gotten them right with the Lord. I've confessed them. I've asked him to forgive me, and he has cleansed me. We need to remember that according to the scriptures. We need to remember what God has done. Man, he'll never leave us or forsake us, no matter what. Remember how good he is. And remember that we didn't do anything to get it. Nothing. What do we have to give God? What's it say in Romans chapter number 4? Talks about Abraham here. Again, I know we read this morning, but it says in verse number 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was counted unto him for righteousness. You know, and then you go through all the other times he believed God. It says, what did it say? It says it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Our righteousness, 100% of it, comes from the only righteous one there is. From God. We need to remember that, brethren. We need to remember, you know, how deep a pit we were in when we got saved. How he pulled us up, saved us, cleaned us off, made us his child. Co-heirs of Christ, I believe the Bible says somewhere. Think about that. What does that even mean? We'll find out in heaven. Son of God, a daughter of God. We need to remember that. And then, and we'll speak about it this week, once we have that in good memory, we have a testimony of salvation. If you're not here, if you're not saved here today, please, you don't have to go to bed tonight not knowing you're saved. You don't have to. You can know for a fact, I'm saved because the Word of God says, according to the Scriptures. And you can, that can be your rock. If the devil comes, what's the Bible say? The Bible says, I'm saved. The Bible says, I'm saved. We can, and once we have that, why wouldn't we want somebody else to have it? Why wouldn't you want somebody else to have the same joy you have? If you do have joy, the same peace you have, if you do have peace, why wouldn't you want someone else to have what you have in Christ? That's what we preach to the Chilenos. I figure it's good enough to preach here to you all. The question here this morning, or this afternoon, are you saved according to the Scriptures? Yes or no? I'm not going to leave it. I'm not going to ask you any other question other than that. Are you saved according to the Scriptures? Let's pray. God, most gracious Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much, Father, for this day. And thank you for this church. Father, I pray that you'd work your perfect will out in whatever you need to do, Father. We'll just let you work. We love you and we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.